Now tonight, as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll consider in a bit more detail the subject of chastisement, which the apostle deals with in some length in this particular chapter. And it's something we do well to consider and understand ourselves, because we are going to meet and have done with troubles in life from all sorts of sources. In the case of the Hebrew Christians that the Apostle Paul is addressing here, their main troubles were the result of persecution from their fellow countrymen, and probably their families as well. Quite severe persecution and loss. It talks about the spoiling of their goods, loss of goods, maybe loss of work and so on. And under pressure, and later on, I don't know just when this was written, but of course there were those who suffered martyrdom. Verse 4, he said, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin," but there were those who did become martyrs as a result of their professing Christianity. And as I pointed out several times, there were those who were somewhat shaking and even thinking of returning to the old religion in order to avoid persecution, but maybe for another reason, and that being that seeing they were suffering all that they were suffering, they might have thought, well, maybe we shouldn't have left the old religion. Maybe we've got it wrong. Why should we be suffering like this? If we really are believing what is right, then we should be prospering. We shouldn't be in these sort of circumstances. And I remarked on many other occasions that even today we may question whether we are right with God in the first instance, or even that we might question, well, why is God allowing this to happen to us? We may misconstrue the reason for which not just persecution, but sicknesses, disappointments, loss of job, business, wherever it may be, we might think, well, God is punishing us because we're on the wrong road, as it were. Or are we the children of God at all? Various questions may arise in our mind. And it may be, of course, as you look in the Old Testament, often the sign of God's blessing, and as he read from Job, the end of Job tonight, the sign of God's blessing was prosperity. Job was prosperous, he lost it all, and that was because of chastisement, but not because he was a bad man, as I've often said, but he was a good man who as a result became a better man. But his chastisement was very severe indeed, but the end result was he was far better off than hitherto. So they might have these things in mind, being cognizant as they were of the Old Testament, and questioning, well, we're not prospering here, we've lost our goods, things are going wrong, we're afflicted, we're persecuted, and there seems to be no end of it. And so he speaks here that, in the first instance, a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, which we will look at in a minute, 11 and 12. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if we turn to Proverbs 3, the wording is not exactly the same, but the sense is. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which he's quoting from, which reminds us again. As you know, both Christ and the apostles were constantly quoting the Old Testament, which, of course, bears witness to the authenticity of the Old Testament, but not only so, the usefulness of it for us as Christians. That means, of course, constantly reiterating today, because there are many who would despise the Old Testament. Look, you're still in the Old Testament. You know, this is the sort of thing they say. And there are those who will not even read the Old Testament. One occasion, there's some that won't read the Bible at all. They get it all straight from the Lord, so they think. So, the value of the Old Testament, of course, in authenticating the New can't be overemphasized. And here he quotes from Proverbs, and we read it actually what it says, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son, in whom he delighteth. And so straight away he's saying here, first of all, don't despise chastening. Secondly, don't faint when you're chastened. And chastening, rather than being a sign of God's displeasure, is a sign that he loves you. And what he is doing in these adverse circumstances that may come your way, whether in this case as persecution, loss of goods, and probably other things besides, is not a sign of God's displeasure, nor is it a sign that you're on the wrong track. It is actually a sign that you are a child of God. And you need to be corrected. Because you are a child of God, just as an earthly father, if he is a good father, would seek to correct his children so as they should not continue in wrongdoing. And so this puts an altogether different light on it to the mindset they may have and we may have if we hadn't read these portions of the Word of God. And we're very quick, you know, even in our minds, if we don't state it, that when some child of God, a calamity happens to them, oh, they must have committed some grievous sin. There must be secret sin in their lives. Just like Job's comforters. At least they had the honesty to quote it to his face. Whereas we may not, but we may think it. As some do. Well, even if it is, there's something wrong in their life, well, the Lord loves them and he's correcting them. He's not doing it to punish them. Now, let me say this, and I've stated this clearly before. The Lord never punishes his people. Oh, I thought you said chastening them. Is that not punishment? No, it's corrective. It's to correct us. It is not just to make us pay the penalty for wrongdoing. It is for a good purpose. We send people to jail or we fine them. That's punishment. Albeit it may be that they wouldn't do it again, but it's still punishment. They're paying the penalty. But you see, Christ has paid the penalty in full for our sin. So you can't be punished twice. Except you want to make God an unjust God, which God forbid. No, God's dealing with us, even in severity, is always for our good. Always. And so in the first instance, we might despise the correction that God gives, or literally care little for it. That is not that we would ignore it, but we sort of, what of it, you know, shake it off. Not consider areas in our lives that may need to be dealt with. It may be to teach us patience. It may be to strengthen us and harden us, not in the sense of hardness emotionally, but as Paul puts it, as good soldiers endure hardship. Again, we remember in Sunday and so on, we can think of soldiers being trained. They are put through their paces in rough terrain, in all sorts of weather, in all sorts of conditions, because if they were merely hothouse soldiers, there'd be no use on the battlefield, because it's not a pleasant place on a battlefield, even in the best conditions. So they have to be trained. They have to learn how to put up with hardships and so on. I was telling Sally, that's something I heard on the radio, voices from the First World War. They were allowed home on leave, maybe a week's leave, straight from the trenches. They arrived at Waterloo and they were dried mud up to their waists. Because you see, they didn't even have time. I suppose they didn't even have showers in those days. They had no time to clean themselves, put on their new uniforms. They came home caked in mud. And the people said, what's this? You know, in the army you're supposed to be smart, they're caked in mud. I said, but this is what we're required to fight in. And the people wouldn't believe them. Well, you see, if you went from a nice, easy life into that sort of condition, you'd find it very hard to bear. And the same is in the Christian life. You see, as I've often remarked, modern day preaching does not prepare the would-be Christian for what they're going to have to face. They're promised all sorts of things that the Bible doesn't promise. I.e., they're going to float to heaven on beds of ease, where, of course, that's not the truth at all. And as I've often remarked also, Christ was very much at pains to tell them, count the cost. He said, you're going to suffer. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be put out of the synagogues, in the case of the Jewish believers, out of churches, in the case of Gentile believers in more modern times, out of your families, loss of jobs, more direct persecution, because it says the world will what? Love you? Hate you. It hated me. It will hate you. And again he says, you'll be hated of all men. That's all sorts of men, for my name's sake. Christians, of course, of times of persecution of Russia and so on, they would be no doubt well warned and well aware of the cost of discipleship. Not like we have it in the West, nice and easy. And so here people may not, they despise it, i.e. they think little of it, they would not consider, well, what lessons do I need to learn here? Rather than try to ignore it, try to get round it, that rather prayerfully we would learn to endure what comes our way. As good soldiers, endure hardship, not dodge it, not look for it either, by the way. And so it is that we may consider areas in our life that this particular trouble that we have may deal with. For we all have areas in our lives that do need improving, to put it mildly, and we all need continual improving. It's not going to be the finished article in this scene of time. The other reaction to chastisement, difficulties, afflictions, is fainting, depression, giving up. I can't go on. I can't bear this anymore. It's no use. What's the point? We've been out witnessing. We've been tracting. We've been speaking to people. We've been preaching if we're open air preachers. And what's happening? Nothing. In fact, it's going the opposite way. It's not getting any better but worse. And in addition, we're hated, and things might be going right otherwise. And so, naturally enough, when you being human beings, we think to ourselves, well, what's the point? Things are bad enough, but if we're going to carry on like this, it'll be even worse, because all we're getting is opposition, abuse, etc., etc., and we're getting nowhere. We might even get depressed. We know Christians who are depressed for whatever reason, who were once street preachers. Sometimes depression, of course, has a medical origin, but quite often it is because of the difficulties of life day after day. And these chastisements, of which is here spoken of, and we see the word that the apostle uses, these chastisements are no light matters. It's not just little inconveniences he's speaking about here. It's not some short, sharp lesson, as it were. They can be continuing, and they can be severe. Because listen to the words. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Every son he receiveth. Well, now you know what scourging is. I hope you haven't experienced it, and I certainly haven't. But it means to be whipped or flayed. In other words, this is speaking of severe chastisement. The Lord doesn't believe in sparing the rod and spoiling the child, as it were. But chastisements can be very severe. And if they are, it's because they need to be. But the purpose is for good, whom the Lord loveth. It's from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, for our good. And there will be no chastisement that we receive that we don't need. It will be suited to our disposition. It will be suitable to correct what is wrong in our lives. And it is always for a good purpose for us. Again, we're reminded all things work together for good to them that love God. Not just as the nice things work together for good, the pleasant things, but all things. You see, when we say the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that, well, of course, the Lord uses the devil. But do you think the devil can get at you without divine permission? If you do, then God's not God. Do you really think anybody or anything can touch you without divine permission? It can't. As far as God's concerned, there are no accidents. To us, they're accidents. But not to God, they're not. There is nothing that happens to us without divine permission and for our good. Again, the quickest way a soldier can become a good and useful soldier is actually by experience on the battlefield. To call them battle-hardened. They learn how to cope with situations, how to deal with situations, and so on. And there's nothing like the experience of life to cause us to grow up and have the effect, if we use it aright, of calling upon God to help us and to sustain us and to undertake for us in our difficulties. Of course, be human beings, said, Lord, take this away. And the Lord said, yes, I'll take it away when I'm finished with you. When you are what I want you to be. But humanly speaking, of course, we say, well, take it away now. Because, of course, it's severe. If it uses the word scourging, the intimation is that chastening can be very severe. And we know people, you know, their lives have been terrible troubles of all sorts. And you feel for them. And you think, how in the world can they stick this? And they do. And they come forward and out of it as refined gold if they use the means that God has given us to deal with these things aright. You see, now the Bible clearly teaches that ease is more dangerous than trouble. Look at the Laodicean church. That church was in the condition it was in because it had it easy. Rich, increased in goods. See? Riches, lack of troubles, are dangerous to the Christian. Because we being human beings, things are going well, no problems, and we can find ourselves not seeking the Lord as maybe once we did, neglecting prayer, neglecting the word, neglecting the house of God, instead of enjoying the things of God, the things of the world may start to creep back in. And we find ourselves enjoying the things of the world, which once time was the only thing we enjoyed. And then another stage in our life, we didn't enjoy the things anymore of the world, we enjoyed the things of God. And these things can creep back in when we've a life of ease. That's just an example of why the Lord sends troubles. To prevent us from growing careless and not using the means of grace and walking afar off from the Lord. And so it says, God sends these chastisements by whatever means they come, by whatever hand they come, no matter how they come, even persecution, in order that we may become the better Christians, more mature, and so on in our lives. Opposition to the truth should have the effect of making us more determined. It should also, if we are those who are touchy, you know, we don't like being called names, or if we put it in the physical sense, you know, if you have not been used to getting hurt, well, the first time you're hurt, it really hurts. But then you see, you can learn how to endure pain. So that what hurt you before becomes a flea bite, so to speak. And so it is in the spiritual realm that, you know, you don't like being called nasty things if you're touchy. And some people are more touchy than others, but I suppose we've all a bit of touchiness about us. Well, we've got to learn not to heed these words that are used against us, name calling, etc. Now, I don't know who said this. It might have been a Roman Catholic, so I'm not going to ascribe it to somebody, but it's to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest. They quoted in the remembrance services. And so we've got to learn how to take these knocks we've got to toil on. Because you can, even in our daily round and common task, you know, if you come home, you may be tired, you're lucky to put the feet up and sit in front of a warm fire and just rest a bit. But then, a phone call may come, a knock on the door may come. There's this need and there's that need. Or come a Saturday and want to go out witnessing when there's a cloud or two in the sky and we're hoping it's going to drop rain. And now, I actually am one who don't believe in preaching in rain, but that's me. Because unless the Lord's really moving, they won't listen in the dry, certainly a drop of rain. But that's another thing. But we have to learn by experience how to overcome difficulties. We have to grow up. We have to stop being childish. Not childlike, but childish. We have to learn to deal with the slings and arrows, as Shakespeare put it, of most outrageous fortune. To take up arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them. Well, it won't end them. This goes on. So whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. He wants to mature us, that we grow up and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he says, if you endure chastening, now look at that word again, endure it. It's not something that's fleeting, you see, necessarily. In fact, most are not. They're ongoing. You have to endure it. It is like you have some chronic illness. It's there all the time. It's nagging at you all the time. You have to learn to endure it. To ignore it as far as possible, to overcome it in the physical. And so it is, in this Christian life, we are not called to ease. We have got the world and the flesh and the devil against us. And when the Lord said, the world hates you, it does. Now, in the days in which we live, it's sort of below the surface a little bit, but it's not far below the surface as sometimes we see it. The hatred that spews out very quickly. In the days of Wesley and Whitfield, of course, there was no police force and it was rampant. But the same enmity is there in the hearts of men and women. The Word of God doesn't believe in what we call hyperbole. That's overstating the case, as it were, using words that are exaggerated. When the Bible says the world hates you, of course it does. You see, our whole mindset, if we are truly Christian, is contrary to the world's mindset. And it's not going to be very pleased with us, and so on. Well, we've got to put up with that. We're not in the popularity stakes, as I've often said. If you want to be popular, well, don't be a Christian. You see, and the tragedy is that this is exactly what a whole lot of evangelicals are trying to do, to ingratiate themselves with the world. Hence, the seeker-friendly business. The, forget which church in America it was, Rick Warren, yeah, he sent out circulars asking the people what did they want in the church. That's what he gave them. Of course, what they wanted in the church is not what God wants. It would be quite easy to fill this place if you had a bar in one corner or a disco. Oh, yes, you could call it gospel rock and all the rest of it. Well, that's fine. If you... A very popular religion is one that you can go to heaven and carry on sinning. In effect, that's what that across the road is. That's what a lot of the charismatic churches are. But that's not Christianity. There's a war on. There's two opposing forces. The world system is controlled by Satan, insofar as God allows him to. But we belong to the Lord, we are the children of light. And night and darkness do not mix. So he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. You see what he's saying here? You need to get your thinking straight. You're being chastened because God loves you and because you are a son of God. And the contrary is, if you're not being chastened, you're not a son. You're illegitimate. You don't belong to the Lord. So rather than being downcast because things are wrong or because we have difficulties and oppositions and hardships in our Christian life, rather than that getting us down and making us think, well, there's something wrong here, quite the contrary. The thing we need to worry about is that we're not being chastised at all. This is what he's saying here. If we're not experiencing opposition, that's not a good sign. If we're not having various troubles in our life, that's not a good sign. Whereas we might get to thinking, well, everything's going well and swimmingly and so on, so therefore we're perfectly at right with God. Not quite the contrary he's seen here. And notice, it says, he scourgeth every son. Nobody is exempt from this, because all of us have need of it. Some maybe more than others. Well, even then one has to question that, because as I say, Job was a good man. God said he was a good man. He says to the devil, have you considered him? Well, look what scourges he got. Well, like his friends, we might have thought he was a very bad man that needed really severe punishment. But quite the contrary. The good became better, as I said. His last end was better than the beginning. So, if ye endure chastening God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he who the Father chasteneth not? He said, furthermore, we but fathers of our flesh were corrected us, we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God is our heavenly Father. When we say Father of spirits, our spiritual Father could equally be translated. That's what Christ meant, of course, when he said, call no man Father on earth. He was speaking in the matter of spiritual relationships, not earthly relationships. I don't know of anybody who would take it so far as not to call their earthly father, Father. There probably is some crutches that do that. But it was in relationship. We're not to call any earthly person our spiritual father, or in that sense, just as the Romanists address their priests and so on, and the Anglo-Catholics as their fathers, and that is in a spiritual sense. And so he said, our earthly fathers, they correct us, and we give them reverence. Well, how much more, therefore, shall we be subject unto God our Father? And he says, they barely for a few days chastened us for their own pleasure. Now that own pleasure, it doesn't mean just they got pleasure out of it, but what it means as they thought fit. It's the same as when the Bible says, God says, I will do all my pleasure. That means I will do all that I intend to do. Not that he gets a perverse pleasure in doing things or whatever. It is what he has will to do, and he will do all his pleasure. Well, it doesn't mean here fathers just beating their children because they enjoyed it, but they did it for what they thought was the right reason. And he says, God does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, of course, you see, if we're living close to the world, if we're not living the godly lives we should be, well, God's going to get the cane out. To correct us, as I say, not to punish us, but to correct us. not punishment as an end in itself, but rather that we will learn from these chastisements, that we won't carry on living worldly, distant Christian lives, but rather the end result is that the punishments will be severe enough to cause us to drop to our knees in prayer and call upon the Lord to help us in our difficulties and the severity of it. I mean, it's no point, you know, sometimes you see a child misbehaving badly, and the parent gives it a pathetic little whack. And the only effect that is to send it into a temper tantrum, and it even behaves worse. Whereas what is required is a good sharp smack. Of course, nowadays you might get locked up for that. And so God will make the punishment commensurate with what is necessary to correct us. So if it needs a severe one, that's what we get. That we will take heed. Because we can be naughty children. So if God just gives us a little tap, well, what of it? Carry on. Sharper one. But he will give us one that we will have to take notice of it. And we will not be able to bear it in and of ourselves. We will have to seek his face and call upon him to enable us to deal with whatever the circumstance is. We will be cast upon him. And in so doing, we'll be drawn to him and away from the worldliness and the carelessness with which we may have been living or inclined towards. It's for our profit that we may become more like him. It is a preparation for the world to come. It is to wean us off from the world and worldly things and carelessness and so on. And this is what he's now imparting to them who were fainting somewhat, who were in danger of going back, had a wrong conception of what the opposition and the troubles they were facing, believing it to be a sign of God's displeasure rather than a sign of God's paternal care for them. And we are the same. We have to understand that. That nothing, I mean nothing, can touch us without divine permission. Zero. And if it does, it's for our good. All of it. Whether we think so or not. This is the teaching of the Bible. And he goes on to say, now he says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody laughs at pain, do they? Nobody enjoys difficulties. Nobody enjoys persecution. Mind, the persecution, of course, can be an indication you're on the right road. Well, there again, you might get persecuted for not being on the right road, as other situations may arise. But certainly, if we're seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord, it's a good sign if we get opposition. But it's not enjoyable. He says it's grievous. See the strong words that are being used here. Scourging. Enduring. Correction. Grievous. But it says afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Unto them which are exercised thereby. That is, who are exercised as a result of these chastisements that they receive. As again, it's similar to being partakers of his holiness. It is to make us more like unto our heavenly Father. It is to drive out from us the remnants of worldliness, the old man and all the rest of it. Peaceable fruit of righteousness, well, we know if we're not right with God. No Christian can be happy being careless and walking afar off. No true Christian can be. And they're going to have convictions, especially if we're near the end of our days and we've not been living as we ought to be living, we will be convicted and ought to be. But if we endure hardships, chastisements, and so on, and we're seeking the Lord, and we felt the Lord undertaking for us, and felt the Lord strengthening us, we've been weaned away from things that were perhaps interfering in our spiritual life, we feel better in ourselves because of this, we have a closer walk with God, then we will have that peace within. Because disobedience ought to, in a child of God, bring disruption within, disquiet within. But if we know we're obeying God and walking in His ways, then we will have confidence and peace. The evil one won't be able to fasten upon things that he justifiably can trouble us with. He'll try and find other things, of course. So this whole chapter, the whole part of this chapter, is to cause us to have our thinking biblical, rather than the way we might naturally think of things. It's a complete turnaround. Naturally, we look at chastisement as a sign of God's displeasure, and maybe our believing the wrong things in the first instance. Whereas here it tells us it's the opposite. It's a sign that we belong to our Heavenly Father, and He is correcting us and making us more like unto Himself, seeing the dangers of the way we might be drifting, like Paul, as I pointed out to you, the thorn in the flesh was given to him to prevent him being lifted up in pride. He actually hadn't been lifted up in pride, but God saw, because of the visions he had and the great use God made of him, there was a danger of him being lifted up in pride, and God preempted it by the thorn in the flesh. So he didn't get lifted up in pride. And God can see the dangers that we may be totally unaware of, and dispositions. So he'll send us chastisements to prevent us. It's not just weaning us off something we're doing wrong, necessarily, but it's preventing us getting into that situation in the first instance. So as a result of this, he gives then this exhortation. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. In other words, those who have come to a dead halt. As Paul says in another place, ye once ran well. What doth hinder you? It's like you see somebody in a race, because he's talking about a race here. And as they're going along, they're getting out of puff, the way is difficult, there's obstacles, and they feel exhausted, and instead of carrying on, they sit down, they give up. They say it's no good. They stop going on in the Christian life. They may be, as in this case, tempted to turn back, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. They were always wanting to go back to Egypt, even though they had an awful hard time in Egypt. But you see, the present difficulties made them forget the past persecution they were under. And we can be the same. So he says now, he said, as a result of what I've told you, lift up the feeble hands. Get up. We get up and go and all the rest of it. The feeble knees. In other words, start running again. Get going again. You have come to a dead stop because of the opposition. And because you have a wrong view of what this opposition is all about. You have a wrong conception of why these things go wrong in our lives. You may have this notion, idea, oh, it's the devil. As if, as I say, as if God didn't know about that, and the devil has free access to you. We should learn that from Job. He couldn't lay a finger on Job if God didn't give him permission. He couldn't do a single thing to Job if God didn't allow him to. Now that's written for our benefit. He couldn't have touched him. And then he could only touch him as far as God allowed him to touch him. And by the way, he was pretty severe, was it not? Terribly severe. But he couldn't touch a hair of his head if God didn't permit him. And neither can he touch a hair of our head if God doesn't permit. And boy, must the devil have been frustrated. Job was far better in the end. As a result of all his malign things that he did to Job, far from accomplishing his end for him to deny the Lord, Job was a better and more spiritual man as a result of all that than at the beginning. And it's a good thing to frustrate the devil. But again, we have to use the means aright. We have to understand what's happening to us. Now, of course, the devil will get the advantage if we think he's outside of God's control. And that this is happening to us because God has somehow gone asleep on the job, as it were. You see, wrong views of things can get us in all sorts of quandaries and difficulties and depressions. And so, here is this exhortation. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. Well, run the race that's set before you. The way is marked out. There may be difficulties and all that. But one thing is certain. If you wander off into bypass meadows, it'll be worse. The ground will be rougher. You might think it's going to be smoother. No, it won't. And they reckon that where they, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, could be translated, lest that which is dislocated be turned out of the way. Well, whether it is or it isn't, you get the meaning. So here he's exhorting them. It would seem then, he's speaking to them, they've almost come to a dead halt. Maybe they have done. And like Israel of old, they're almost ready to go back the way they came. Whereas, of course, if we're running the race, we're looking ahead to where the Lord is. He who, as I told you last week, has already run the race. And he's waiting for us there at the finishing line. Of course, he's with us in the person of his Spirit anyway. But we will see him in his glory at the end. So there's no room here for turning round and going back. It is always onward, onward and upward. Forget which squadron the Air Force is that particular motto, onward and upward. Good motto, isn't it, for a Christian? And so it says, rather than these, the whole thing of this, rather than these chastisements discouraging you, causing you to faint, causing you to be depressed, causing you to give up, rather let them be a spur to you to seek the Lord more diligently, to be cast upon his grace, which he wants us to be, rather than be, you know, confident in ourselves. I can do this and I can do that. Well, how soon God can change that around. Now, you little click of the fingers and we've got something wrong with us. We just see how much we can do on our own. The idea is that we can't do anything. We're to be cast upon him. We're to lean upon him. We're to trust in him. That's what God wants. And that's the best for us, is it not? Of course it is. And therefore, he sends the chastisements, the correctives that are necessary to obtain the end in view. So therefore, in closing, let us not despise these things. Let us not try and cast them off as something of no moment. At the same moment, by the same token, neither are we to faint because of them. To think that God is displeased with us and he's really laying the rod on us, not to correct us, but to punish us, as if he hated us. Well, it's impossible for God to hate his people. It's impossible. God never changes. He doesn't love today and hate tomorrow. And he didn't hate yesterday and love today. What does the Bible say? Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I love this verse. Therefore, with loving kindness have I joined thee. There is no change in God, as the hymn writer puts it. No change Jehovah knows. He just does not change. And therefore, because he loves us with an everlasting love, that love will never cease. And because he loves us, as an earthly father would love his children, he will correct us for our good. It is always, I repeat, it is always for our good. And it can't be anything else but for our good. So, if we are getting disheartened, hands are hanging down, and we're not fighting, as it were, anymore, we're not running anymore, well, let's get on with it. Let's go on. The grace of God is sufficient. As the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So it is with us. Let's be encouraged. If, of course, the evil one might come in and say, well, you're not getting severe enough chastisement. So, you know, you've had it pretty easy. Yeah, you've had the odd thing. But really, you're not a true Christian until you've really been persecuted, you know, until you've been put on the rack. Well, don't get caught up in that either. Because, you see, he can turn things on their head as well. He can maybe say to you, well, your afflictions haven't been severe enough in comparison to others. Well, there mightn't be a severe others, but God has given us, each one, that which is suitable for us. Nothing more and nothing less. The only thing we have to worry about, I say, is if we have no afflictions at all, no chastisements at all, no difficulties at all. That is the case for worry and concern, but that they are not as severe as other people. Well, thank God that God doesn't consider it necessary that it be severe as other people. Who would want to wish for more of the rod? That's harder wax of the rod than you're getting. But if you are, and we all should be, in our lives of experience, these difficulties, chastisements, and so on, it's a cause for rejoicing. It's from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. And he intends to keep us in the way and keep us going on and keep us out of mischief, which otherwise we would get into, like disobedient children. May God help us. Amen.